Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the Word of God, and especially in a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These epistles of James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and Jude. And I've pointed out many times for you the importance of the study of these books, even though they do make some Christians feel a bit uncomfortable when they study these books, because they seem to be teaching very strong teaching, which Christians don't often like. Many Christians don't like these teachings. But I've learned from study of the Word of God that every teaching in the Word of God is important for us. Every warning in the Word of God is important for us. Even though sometimes those warnings make us feel uncomfortable, they are very, very important for our understanding and for our obedience. And so when we come to the books of Paul, for instance, the books written by Paul by the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of the Word of God now. We're not speaking of Paul's books, but we're speaking of books that he wrote down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But when we come to those books, his emphasis is more upon the means of salvation. We like this. In other words, we can come to the Lord Jesus by faith. We're saved from our sins. We're saved forever. We're eternally saved. We never need to worry about whether or not we'll go to heaven or not. And some Christians want to stop right there. In other words, let's not talk anything further. Don't bother me, in other words. And then many Christians are tempted to go ahead and live their lives, so to speak, for the devil. In other words, it doesn't matter now. I belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm saved from my sins. I will never lose my salvation. Don't bother me. Don't trouble me with a lot of rules and regulations. I have never wanted to trouble people with rules and regulations, but I do want them to regard the Word of God as being very sacred. In other words, the Word of God is teaching them what happens to the Christian after he is saved. I've pointed this out from Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where it speaks of the increase of grace whenever sin has increased, but Christians are not to continue in sin. Chapter 6, verse 1 points out, "Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" I've used this passage again with you, but I want to teach you that it matters to God what happens after you are saved. So that's the burden of these seven books that we've been studying over a period of many, many, many weeks. We've been studying these seven books, and their purpose is to point out that when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there will be change in our lives. And if there is no change whatsoever, if we're still living in the realm of Satan, we still love his sins, we still love his people, his habits, everything about it, our lives are simply going on as though we were never saved, then probably we never were saved. We never did truly trust Jesus from our hearts. So if you study the means of salvation, it's very, very clear. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. This is Romans chapter 10. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So the decision that you made for Christ is not some superficial thing. It wasn't simply raising your hand as a child or something like this, but rather it was a heart decision that a child can make, a young person can make, an older person can make. It was a heart decision to acknowledge your sin before God and to trust Jesus as your Savior in your heart. In other words, to simply pray and ask him. I had to do this when I was 14, after being very religious the first 14 years of my life. I was a good church member. I'd been baptized in the church. I had a Bible. I went to church every Sunday. I was trying to be a good boy, but I wasn't saved. And so I trusted the Lord Jesus at the age of 14, and that changed my life. All right, now this one I want to say. Immediately, I had new desires in my life. I was not perfect. None of us are perfect. Even at my age, we don't live perfect lives. Sometimes thoughts will come into your life. Words will come out of your mouth. Feelings and attitudes will come into your heart which are not pleasing to God. They're sins, in other words, before God. But we don't love those things. Those are things of the old realm of Satan. We love the Lord Jesus now. We're ashamed of those things when we stray into them. We confess them before God. Even times of coldness in a relationship with God, we confess before God. So this is very, very important. Now, the book of Jude is going to be dealing with the proofs of salvation, but one thing it's going to be dealing with is the fact that one of the proofs of salvation is love for the faith and a stand for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's going to talk about the fact that in history, many people denied the faith. Many people who said they belonged to God, the people of Israel, for instance, who were God's people, who had been chosen by God, throughout their history, they strayed and strayed and strayed from following God with all their hearts. And finally, when you come to 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel had to be carried away by the Assyrians as punishment for their straying from God. The southern kingdom of Israel, 586 BC, beginning with 606 BC and then going down to 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was also carried away by the Babylonians because they had strayed from God. But this had been their history. Throughout their history, they'd been warned by God. You are to follow God with all your heart. You're to obey Him. You're to follow His commandments. So again, I want to say to the young people who may be listening, the young adults who may be listening, I'm not trying to lay down a set of 100 rules for you to follow, but I'm simply saying to you, get back to the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Love the Lord Jesus in your heart. Don't compromise the faith, because this is the danger. Now, if you were to look, for instance, at verses 5 to 7, the examples and warnings from history, there are two reasons, two purposes he has in bringing out these warnings. First of all, he is to show these believers that false teaching concerning true faith and practice has always been present whenever God's people have sought to obey the truth and please God. There have always been false teachers. It was true as early as 45 A.D. or 48 A.D. even. In 48 A.D., Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Already false teaching had come. There were people who were creeping into the church saying that if the Christians did not follow the law, then truly their salvation was in jeopardy, or they could even lose their salvation if they didn't follow the law of Moses. So the book of Galatians, written very early in church life, only 18 years after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven again, rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. But this book, the first four chapters, are defining the false teachers. So false teaching has always been present. You're going to find false teaching even in books like Romans, written just 8 years later in 56 A.D. This book of Romans has also defined false teaching. You're going to find it in 1 and 2 Corinthians, written a little bit earlier than Romans in 54 and 55 A.D. You're going to find it in 1 Thessalonians, written earlier than that in 52. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, written in 52 and 53 A.D. You're going to find false teachings everywhere. But now, as you come down to the time of these general epistles, going beyond James, which was written in 45, the earliest book, but going to the others, written well after the death of Peter and Paul, the false teachers now have become bolder and bolder, and we have them in our day. There are millions and millions and millions of false teachings in our day, false teachers in our day, and the false teachings are increasing all the time. There are new cults being formed all the time. And you're going to find this growing up in America and all over the world, the false cults taking the truth and falsifying it, compromising it, changing it to fit their own evil purposes. So the first reason he writes this book is to show them that false teachers concerning faith and practice will always be present. We're finding this, of course, today. Now, the second reason for this book and for this particular section of Scripture is to point out to them that the judgment of God will fall on these false teachers. They may bother us today, but the judgment of God is reserved for them. You're going to find the judgment of God falling on them. They should be afraid of the judgment of God. When you tear out God's Word, when you tear it to shreds, in other words, with your false teaching, when you deny the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. Jesus is not God. He's only the greatest man, they say, the greatest teacher, the greatest example. Of course, denying that there is any Savior for the world, because if He's not God, He could not be our Savior. But when you tear to shreds teachings like this, you're going to be judged by God. God will not stand for this. Now, God, in his own time, will judge people like this, these false teachers. Sometimes people seem to say, well, they seem to prosper. This has always been true. The wicked prosper. James points this out. The wicked prosper. This is taught back in the Old Testament, where it teaches over in the books like Lamentations and Ecclesiastes and other books, how the wicked seem to prosper, but their day is coming. And the same is true for the false teachers. Their day is coming. They're going to be judged by God. So the second purpose is the fact that we Christians can be consoled by the fact that their day is coming, even though they seem to succeed in our day. Even though they seem to prosper everywhere, they can build huge churches. I know in the Philippines this is true. There's one particular cult group following after a man, and they build huge churches. And they believe, in fact, their churches are going to be caught up to heaven. The very church building is going to be caught up to heaven. And I've heard their music going on even at 5, 4 o'clock in the morning. I've heard their music going on in the churches. But they're going to be judged by God. Their day is surely going to come. And they're going to be judged by God. Now, let me very quickly go on, because in this lesson and the next lesson, I want to finish this book. But the character of the sins of these apostates, he's going to characterize them, and the sins that they're going to commit are the sins of, first of all, creeping into your own churches and trying to destroy the faith of the believers in your churches, and second, the sins of changing the truth so that it appears to be the right truth. It appears to still be the truth. They're very, very clever. Even the people who knock on your doors, people whom you will not let into the house, are claiming, yes, we believe that Jesus is God. Yes, we believe in faith and so forth. But they're redefining these terms. They're very clever. Satan is a very clever enemy. They, of course, believe that they themselves are gods and that Jesus is simply maybe higher on the ladder than some of them are and so forth. And so they're using the same terms because that's the way Satan is. He's a deceiver. And we Christians need to be very discerning. We need to warn each other. We need to guard brothers and sisters who perhaps have strayed a little bit into some false teaching. We need to guard them, warn them, and correct them, bring them back to the true teaching. Sometimes we may have to even expel a brother who may be a brother in Christ, but he's teaching false teaching and refuses to be corrected or refuses to understand correctly the teaching he should be following. And so sometimes a church has to expel a member. They do it in love. This brother could be restored, but only if there is repentance and if he leaves that false teaching that he's been teaching. So these teachers are everywhere present. They're present outside the church. They're present in the church. That is, they can come in. And you may be going to a church yourself that once really taught the truth, but now they've watered down the truth. Or in some way, they have introduced other things that make the truth very uncomfortable for them. And so they water it down, they compromise it, they change it, they silence it even, just so they don't offend anybody, so they can draw the big crowds in and so forth. Now, the next section, verses 17 to 23, has to do with how we can guard ourselves in following the truth. And I want to talk about this a little bit in the next lesson. But I want to leave these warnings with you as we close this particular lesson. I want to say that in our Christian lives, whether you're a child or a young person or an older person, a young adult perhaps or an older adult, no matter who you are, you need to put your faith, first of all, truly in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you're not truly saved or if you doubt your salvation, perhaps as a child, you say, well, I raise my hand in a Sunday school class. Raising your hand is not what saves you. It still has to be a heart decision. A child can make such a heart decision. A child can understand what sin is. A child can understand their need of a Savior. A child can make a heart decision. So if you're unsure about your salvation, my plea to you would be, make sure. Or if you've been very religious, you've been praying to other people, you've been depending upon the ceremonies in your church, you're depending upon the church itself, or other means of salvation, perhaps even your own good works partly. You say, well, I trust Jesus, but I also believe my good works are going to help me to go there. Then you're not saved. You need to be sure of your salvation. But number two, you also need to determine that you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus once you found Him. First of all, you're going to live for Him. You're going to have proof in your life that He truly is living there. You'll never live perfectly, but you can live for Him. So you need to stand for Him, and then you need to defend the truth concerning Him. The truth concerning the Word of God itself, all of the truth in the Word of God. You need to decide, where do you stand? Are you ashamed of the gospel? The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is Romans chapter 1. Are you ashamed of the truth concerning Jesus? Are you ashamed of Jesus Himself? Are you ashamed of the stand you've taken for the faith? You need to examine yourselves. You need to examine yourself, and you need to determine, no, I'm not ashamed, and I'm going to stand for the Lord Jesus with all my heart. So this would be my prayer for you as we've come to the end of this particular lesson. We're going to finish Jude in the next lesson. And I want to simply say that my prayer for you is, you will know you are saved, you will live for Him, and you will stand for Him. This would be the message that we're giving from the book of Jude. May the Lord help you, each one.